students. Yeah, that's right. So I'm going to tell a couple. The first time I ever saw someone get healed was when my wife got healed in 2006. So I know most of you have heard this story, but I'm going to tell it again because it's awesome. So we got married in 2002, and my wife started having pain in her neck and back, and it spread to her whole body over the next couple of years. It got to the point where she was so weak and tired and in so much pain that she could hardly walk. So if we wanted to go to Target, we would have to make sure they had a wheelchair there. We ended up actually getting a wheelchair. Then in December of 2005, she got hit with another condition. So the first condition she had was called fibromyalgia, which the medical science has no cure for, and they don't know what causes it. And then she got hit with a second condition called RSD, also called CR. I don't remember the name of the other one. I'm glad I don't. But it was a nerve condition in her arms to where they thought something with her nerves were in a constant pain loop, like something was wrong, but there was nothing wrong. And so her arms were in so much pain that she couldn't use her hands. And she couldn't even, we couldn't even let air blow on her skin. It hurt so bad. And so she couldn't use her hands. She couldn't hold a fork. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't go to the bathroom. She couldn't open a door. She couldn't put her clothes on. And that was in December of 2005. Then in August of 2006, I met with some folks that knew how to pray for healing. I'd never seen healing before. And we got invited over to their home, and they prayed for Teresa. Actually, it's Bill is right there in the purple. It's my buddy Bill. They prayed for Teresa, and while he was praying for her, he said the Holy Spirit showed him a picture of her touching these mailboxes in his neighborhood. So he told her to get up, and he walked her to his front door and said, "Go down to the end of my street, turn left, walk up the hill, and touch the mailboxes." Which I don't think they knew at the time that she couldn't do that. But she just took off and went and touched the mailbox and came back healed. Totally healed. We went back to her doctor. I think our next appointment was in November of that year. It was a specialist in Charlotte. He came in. He says, "Wow, you're looking great." She said, "Yeah, have you ever heard of anyone getting healed from fibromyalgia?" He says, "No, I'm sorry, I haven't." She said, "Well, check this out." And so she told him what happened, and he's like, "Okay." And so he said, "Well, let me examine you." And he did the exam, and she was clear. And he gave me a piece of paper that I carry in my pocket everywhere I go. It says, "Miraculously resolved," from the doctor. So that's the first time I saw someone get healed. And that will change the way you look at things. Because I had been a Christian my whole life. But I didn't know this is available now. That was huge for me. So I basically probably begged Bill, "Please, whatever you can..."
A little more than beg. You're
a hound. So I said, "Whatever you can give me, I want it. I want to learn whatever it is, whatever I can find out, I want that." So we went over to their house every Thursday night for about 8 months and took some people along with us. And he started teaching us about how the Holy Spirit talks to you and how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and how to know how to flow and what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do. The gifts of the Spirit. And it was very amazing. And so during that time, I was going around telling everybody, "God healed my wife from fibromyalgia." I carried the paper in the store and I would show it to people. And they always wanted to say, "Okay, who is this guy Bill?" So I would take them over to Bill's house. Every 2 weeks, we had another load coming over. And we would watch him pray for people, and I saw lots of people get healed. And when I'm watching, I'm learning. And I'm telling you, this is exciting to you, isn't it? And the reason it's exciting is this is what you're made for. This is you. This is the real you. You are made to destroy sickness and disease and the works of the devil. Right. That's why that's exciting to you on the inside. And it's okay to be very excited about that. So I was watching these people get healed. And then one Sunday at church, I was outside and someone asked me to pray for them. And I prayed. It was like some kind of something in her nose or something. And I prayed and they felt the click happen and it was better. And I was like, wow. And so, but I didn't want anybody looking at me like I was healing man. I was just weird like that. So I didn't really want to be the one praying for people. I wanted to be the usher. So a couple weeks later, I'm in a group of people, and we're in a circle praying for someone who has their noses stopped up. They have a sinus infection. And we're sitting there in the circle, and God talks to me in Bible verses. And he started telling me, Luke 4:39, Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left her. It left Peter's mother-in-law. And then he started telling me from Jude, where the archangel Michael rebuked Satan. And the word rebuke was in both of those verses. And he was telling me, rebuke, rebuke. And this was my prayer, honestly. Lord, please heal them, but do it through somebody else. I don't want people looking at me. Just heal her nose, but use somebody else. And that's what I'm praying. Isn't that stupid? And then somebody else in the circle says, Neil, you need to say what you're supposed to say. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke you, or something like that. And immediately she went, it's gone. And she was totally healed. That's the second healing I saw when I prayed. Now, one of those is enough that you're ruined forever. Who knows what I'm talking about? Once you've seen God heal somebody, when you put your hands on them, it's done. You're done. There's no more arguing about whether that's real. Now, I had been around people that prayed for healing my whole life, but we had never seen healing. And we always prayed like this. Dear Heavenly Father, please heal Aunt Joe, Aunt Susie, Uncle Joe, Aunt Joe. How about that? Don't look at me, Bill. Don't look at me. They do. It's short for Joanne. So. Please heal them if it be your will. And sometimes we would throw in there some stuff to kind of help convince them, like, you know, it's going to be such a great witness. They're such a good person, or think of their children or whatever. Like God's going, you know what? I never thought of that. Like I'm trying to talk God into doing this, like presenting a case to him. And I'll tell you, when I prayed that way, this is how many times I saw people get healed. Zero. And when I saw my wife get healed, I'm telling you, that's when I knew it was real. So I went on a mission through Bill and through any other. I would devour everything I could find on healing and all that stuff. And so I dug in and I'm like, this is for me. I want this. And I actually wrote on the mirror in my bathroom. I took Mark chapter 16. And I wrote what it says when it says, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, this is Jesus talking, in my name, they will cast out demons. They preach the gospel to all, every creature. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover, not might recover. They will recover. So I wrote that on my board and I started saying that about myself because I'm a believer, so that's a promise to me. And now, when I'm brushing my teeth in the morning, and I would stop and I would say, in the name of Jesus, I preach the gospel. I cast out demons. When I talk to demons, they listen to me. When my hands touch people, they get better. Now, I wasn't seeing that, but that was a promise from God to me. And so I'm going to get that. Whatever I got to do, I'm going to get that. Then I came across this Bible study on this random website. And it had a statement on there that just shocked me for a long time. It said, in the Bible, no one in the New Testament, no one ever prayed for healing by asking God to do something. That is weird. And I thought, that's not right. That can't be right. And so I go back through and I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And I'm looking everywhere people got healed. And you know what? That's right. No one ever said, "Dear Father, please heal this man if it be your will." That is not in the New Testament. It didn't seem like to me, so I was studying like, okay, what did they say? I made a spreadsheet. Because that's how my brain works. Okay, this one. What do they do? It was a command. They spoke to it. They touched them. It was a word of knowledge. And so I was trying to break it all down, but I could not find one where anybody said, "Dear God, please heal this person if it be your will." And then I started thinking about that prayer. God, please do this if it's your will. That's just like saying, God, please don't let what I'm saying have any effect on what you're going to do. Don't do it if it's not your will. And do it if it's your will. What kind of, that doesn't even make sense. Do you know what I'm saying? Please do this if you want to, and if you don't want to, don't do it. Just don't mind me. And then looking at how the disciples acted, they never had a question of whether or not it was God's will. They weren't wondering. The way they talked, it was like they expected it to happen. And so I spent some time studying some Pentecostal history and looking at different people that have operated in the power of God and healing, especially in healing. And there's something in common between most of them. And it's the belief that it's always God's will to heal all the time. Which brought up a whole other set of questions to me. Because I had been under the opinion that God's will always happens. And so I had to take a long time and chew on that. But to me, that if I could boil everything down to a couple of major keys, this is one of them. Settling in yourself that healing is God's will. No matter what I'm seeing in front of me, God's will is not the problem. Now that leads to a bunch of other questions that can make you very uncomfortable. And I'm not telling you that I know all the answers to all of this stuff. I haven't arrived yet, but at least I left. So talking about God's will, I don't want to spend a long time on this, but I wanted to give you a little bit of things to think about. Now, I believe that God is sovereign. And I hope I spell this right. Is that right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Sovereign. But sovereign, well, let me talk about what this word means. Sovereign means that nobody can tell you what to do. You don't answer to anybody. You don't need to ask permission before you do something. America is supposed to be a sovereign nation, meaning that America can decide what America wants to do and doesn't have to get permission from somebody else. If you look back in ancient kingdoms, the king would be sovereign of the kingdom, meaning that whatever he decided, that's how it is. Whatever he said, that's it. There's no arguing. You can't tell him, no, that's not fair. It's too late. He's the king. He's sovereign. But sovereign does not mean controls everything. This is what messed me up. Because if God controls everything, and his will always happens, this is the deep end of the pool right here. If his will always happens, then that means he is the author of a lot of things that he told people not to do. God does not want people to sin. And he tells them, don't sin. But people sin. And anytime someone sins, God's will is not happening for that person. When God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree, he didn't want them to eat from that tree. That was his will. That's what he said. Some parts of God's will are going to happen no matter what anybody does. Okay? That's a fact. Jesus is coming back someday, and nobody can stop that. That's just going to happen. But there are a lot of parts of God's will that don't happen unless somebody chooses to cooperate. So let's take a couple of examples. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, would we believe that that's God's will? For us to love each other? Is that right? Does that always happen? Does that ever happen? That's a better question. So if I'm not loving my neighbor as myself, I can't blame that on God. It's what I'm saying. If God says something and I choose to go against it, I can't blame that on God. So when God makes it clear what his will is, people can't look at the circumstances around them and say, well, this doesn't match God. God, this isn't God's will. If people are being disobedient to what God told them to do. I can't look at the world around me and assume everything that's going on is God's will. It's what I'm trying to say. So what I want to spend the first, I think, couple of weeks on in this series on healing is helping us all see what God's will is with healing. All right? Now, I want to say this again. There are a lot of factors, there are a lot of variables that affect what we see when we pray for the sick. But what I hope to help move you towards is removing God's will from the variables and let it be a constant. So I want to start this by showing you a timeline of human history in relation to God. So this is going to be a timeline, past into the future. I will say that right here, at around 4000 BC, God has made the earth and the solar system and the animals, and he makes Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the Garden of Eden. Now, if we look in the Garden of Eden, we can see a picture of a time on earth where humans are in it. where God's will is the only thing happening. There's no influence from sin, and there's no influence from Satan or demons. Now, when we look at that time period, this is from when Adam and Eve were created up until the point that Adam and Eve ate from the tree and disobeyed God. Now, during that time, it says God made the whole planet for them and said, "You have dominion over the earth." And He said, "It is good." Now, we don't read stories about Adam and Eve walking with a limp or needing to have surgery or suffering from migraines. We don't see them having emotional issues. We don't see them struggling with depression or anxiety. We also don't see them struggling with poverty and not having enough. So in the Garden of Eden, when God's will is the only force, when it comes to healing, it was health. Human beings were healthy. Then at some point, Adam and Eve were tempted to eat from the tree, and they disobeyed God and obeyed Satan and allowed his influence into their environment. So Adam and Eve allowed the influence of Satan into the human experience. And from that point in history, we start seeing in the human experience increasing amounts of sin, sickness, disease, emotional issues, relational issues. I need to take a minute. I'm just going to pray in the spirit, and you can join me if you want to. Father, we are here to learn. And we are here to receive anything you want us to know. We want your truth. We want your word, Lord. So I come against any distraction. In Jesus' name, we can focus. We are not going to let the enemy steal any seed. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So from the time Adam and Eve were created up until the time they sinned, we see God's will in effect on the earth without any other influence. Then someday in the future, we know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what that line represents. When everything's over and we're in heaven with God. And in that period of time, we don't think about when we go to heaven someday that we're going to be in wheelchairs. Or we're going to need a walker. Or we're going to be taking Tylenol. We don't, because that's not what God's will looks like. In heaven in the future, when Satan and sin have been removed from the environment, it goes back to looking like it was the last time it was only God's will on display.
Wonderful.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this, I'm going to draw this here like this, just this arching over the top. This represents wherever God is right now. Now, God's inside of us, but when we think of God's dwelling place on His throne, that's what this represents. I'm just going to call that heaven, okay? Now, we don't think of heaven right now as people being sick that have died to God to be with Him. So we're everywhere on the timeline that God's will is the only influence. It's always health for people. It's always healing. One day, about 2,000 years ago, God the Son came to earth as a man. named Jesus. And Jesus went around doing three things mainly. He spent his time preaching and teaching. Anybody know the other two? Healing the sick and casting out demons. When Jesus encountered sickness, he healed it. We don't have a single example in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where a sick person came to Jesus to be healed and he told them no.
Or
that he couldn't do it. Or it wasn't God's timing. So what Jesus was doing, and he said he was coming, bringing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, as it says in Matthew. Jesus was coming down and showing them what God's will looks like. And when it comes to sickness, God's will for the sick person was that they be healed. So this leads me to my next point. Sickness, we can trace it back to one of two causes originally. It's either a result of the influence of Satan, or it's the result of sin originally. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that your sickness right now is a result of your sin or it's demonic. I can't say that. But ultimately, there would be no sin and no sickness without Satan in the environment. There would be no sickness without sin in the environment. Every time God's will is displayed perfectly, it's always when it comes to sickness, it's always healing. Any comments on that?
Can you just state it again? Can you just say that again?
Anytime God's will is on full display, when it comes to sickness and disease, His will has always been revealed to us as healing. Jesus is the only human that ever did God's will 100% of the time. So we can't look to any other man in the Old Testament or the New Testament or any time since then as the example of God's will. Only Jesus is always God's will. He says, I come not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And if there were times in the life of Jesus in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where He healed some of the people, but not the other ones, then it would be a harder thing to believe that healing is God's will, because you wouldn't know if maybe you're one of the exceptions.
Yeah.
Yes.
What about when He went back to His own town and they said He couldn't do
anything? That's a good question. So let's look at that. Go to Mark chapter 6. She said, what about when he went to his own hometown? And it says he couldn't do anything there. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, this is Mark 6, starting at verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now, this is just a side note here, not related to your question, but I want you to see the relationship of wisdom to mighty works of his hands. Wisdom is something that we grow in. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is what God wants us to ask for over anything. So it's good to be asking for wisdom. That's just a side note. Verse 3, this is the same people talking. It says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. I want to write this up here. They were offended at him. Verse 4, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there." It doesn't say he would do no mighty work there. It doesn't say that. It says he couldn't. "He could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them." So even in all this unbelief, he still healed some people. Verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief, and then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So on my journey learning about healing, this is one of the passages I had to wrestle with. And I'm going to tell you how I settled it for myself. By talking about the word unbelief. The Greek word for faith, these are two forms of the word, pisteo or pistis. That's the Greek word. I'm going to define that. It's faith. And faith in the Bible, the best definition I've ever come across, is action that is based on belief and sustained by confidence. It's believing something to the point where you act like it's true. It affects the way you behave. It affects your actions. And as you act on what you believe, your confidence in what you believe grows. Faith is not merely accepting something to be true. It's taking it to be true so much that it affects the way you behave. Now, it doesn't just mean in healing. Let's say when I talk about, do you believe that you are forgiven of your sins? Yes. And if you do, and if it's faith, then your action is to stop feeling guilty and condemned. That's how you act like that's true. Does that make sense? So you can believe that, but until you start acting like it, that's faith. Okay? Till you start betting all your chips on that. Now, this word, in English, we can take, sometimes we have a word, let's say the word moral. If you put an A on the front of it, it makes it the opposite. Amoral. Everybody know what I'm talking about? So the Greek word here that's translated unbelief is apisteo. So this means it's not someone trying to believe but they can't. It's someone believing in the opposite direction. It's negative. It's faith in the negative. It's believing against it. It's not someone that's sick saying, "I just want to have faith to be healed." It is, they're offended at Jesus, and they want nothing to do with that, and they reject him. That is this unbelief here. It is faith in the opposite direction.
Can I read my version of verse 3?
Yes.
It says, "They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him."
So his translation says, they were deeply offended, and they refused to believe in him. So if you combine this with what's going on in the story, Jesus, this is his hometown, and he grew up just like everybody else. And then one day he went and got baptized in the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit fell on him, and he starts going around preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out demons. And the people that grew up in his town, some of them were like, "Who the heck does he think he is?" And so they were offended, and they refused to participate. So he went there to heal them because healing is his will, and they wouldn't let him. Which to me is another proof that God does not override your free will. If you want to reject him, he will let you. And also tells me that Jesus didn't go around chasing people down, putting them in a headlock so that he could heal them. If they didn't want it, he was like, okay, that's fine.
It's like, he still did some healings and they could probably see that, yet they still believed. It'd be like us seeing a healing in front of us and saying, no, I don't believe that.
You see the same thing today where there can be obvious miracles and people will just not accept it. And in fact, it makes them stand their ground even more against it. It hasn't happened a lot, but I've had a few times where I showed someone this testimony that my wife was miraculously healed in the name of Jesus, and they don't want to talk to me anymore. This has happened to me with coworkers. I was riding in the elevator one day, and I'm riding with this man, and his wife had fibromyalgia. But we had talked a few times over the years. And then I ran into him in the break room one day, and we're talking, and he said, how's Teresa doing? I said, man, she's doing awesome. She is doing awesome. And we're talking, and we get in the elevator. And he says, well, and we're riding down five floors. He says, well, what was the cure? And I imagined playing volleyball and someone just set up the spike. I said, it was Jesus. And that was the last time he talked to me. Yes.
Was he Christian?
No.
Okay.
Mm-mm.
I've seen more of that since like the Christians.
I get that from Christians also.
Oh, wow.
not to that extent, but yes. It's offensive for some reason. And if you want to say, no, I don't want any part of that, then God will let you do that. But on the other hand, if you say, I want to participate, then you get to. I want to participate. And I'm participating.
Yes.
And I'm going to tell you that it is a lot of fun. It is a lot of fun watching God heal people and walking away going, I don't know what the heck just happened, but that was awesome.
Yes.
I've been praying for people, and I'll just be sitting there praying with my hand on their back, and they'll say, man, your hand feels like a hot iron. Like it's on fire, and I don't feel anything. I was praying for this guy. I work in a computer lab at work, and the air conditioning guy came in there. And we had talked a few times, and I ended up telling him my wife got healed by Jesus, because I tell a lot of people that.
That's good news.
And I said, hey, man, well, can I pray? And he said, yeah, I've got something wrong with my throat. I said, well, can I pray for your throat? He said, yeah. And so I started praying for him, and his whole body started getting really hot. And I'm trying to remember how this went. And he started to freak out. He's like, what the heck? What is this? He said, man, it's getting hot in here. And I said, no, that's God. God's wanting to do something for you. And he was like, and I talked to him a little bit more. I said, let me pray for you again. So this time I prayed for him again, and his legs got hot, but his upper body did not. And it was like proof that it's not hot in here. It's God. But during all of that, I never felt anything. I'm just being obedient to the Bible. I'm just following directions. I'm just following directions, and I get to see things. I mean, I've seen some awesome things happen. And I don't know what I'm doing. I found a couple of things in here, and I stick to that. I keep it simple. And what I want to do is give that to you. And this thing about God's will, to me, is a foundation. Because you can only have faith as far as God's will is known. You can't have faith if you don't know what He's wanting. How? What are you going to have faith in? If you don't know His will, how can you have any faith? When you find out His will to forgive your sins and save you, you can put faith in that. But if the message was presented, you know what? God might save you. He might not. How are you going to have faith in that? You can't have any faith if you don't know what His will is. That's important. And that's when I started getting a hold of that, it started explaining to me why the disciples were acting the way they did. Why were they never wondering whether it was God's will that they were doing these things? Why didn't they not say, God, if it's your will? They just jumped to the conclusion God wants to heal the lame man at the gate beautiful. And so I made a couple of decisions. I'm not telling you you have to do these. This is what I did. I'm not going to allow myself to jump to conclusions that contradict Jesus' life, no matter how uncomfortable it is. Because praying for sick people, I get in some very uncomfortable situations sometimes, where I'm believing it's God's will and I'm praying for them and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. And it's very tempting right there to say something like, well, I guess it's not God's timing. But I don't have the right to say that. I mean, maybe it is. I don't know if it is. But if he's not telling me that, I can't jump to that conclusion. I can't just make up stuff. That was a good question, though. So this is unbelief. The unbelief that can keep someone from getting healed is when they have faith in the opposite direction. When they are offended and they don't want anything to do with it. Jesus never told a single sick person that they couldn't get healed because of their unbelief. One man even said, I believe, help my unbelief. That man had unbelief, and Jesus still healed his son. The only one that's close to that is John 10 with Lazarus. And we're going to have to cover that on another night. But that's a very good question. April?
Is unbelief always like the spirit, or can it be a human response?
It can be a human response. God allows people to reject him. Jesus tells us, he says, shake the dust off your feet. Right. He says, blessed are you when people revile you.
Right.
Here's another story. This is something to keep in mind. So I went to Harris Teeter one time, and we needed some cream cheese or something, but mainly I was going in there to look for somebody to pray for. And so I went up to this lady over in the deli, and she was in a wheelchair, and I told her my wife got healed from her fibromyalgia. And God can heal people. Can I pray for you? And she said no, and that's okay. And so I started walking around the store, and I felt like God was telling me to go talk to this lady that was over there looking at the taco seasonings. So I went up to her, and I don't remember what I said, but she got very offended. And I'm like, look, I'm sorry. And I left there, and even when I was in the checkout line, it was like there was just all these waves of condemnation just pounding me. And the voice in the waves was saying, you just made God look bad. This people thinks Christians are crazy. All this kind of stuff. It's the voice of the accuser of the brethren. And that thing was just getting on me. And I left there, and I went and I was putting gas in my car, and I could just feel myself just going. It was hard. And I remember I was saying, like, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I was fighting. And it felt like I was, like, trying to keep my face up out of the water. And I get home, and I walked in the door, and Teresa said, what's wrong? And I told her. And she was like, do you think God's mad at you for doing what he said in the Bible? I'm like, you know, I should have thought of that. Why didn't I think of that? Because he tells us in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 5 and 6, that you're blessed when people revile you. So I just got blessed in Harris Teeter. Anyway, you can't expect everybody to like what you're doing. This is just a general principle. But something that was told to me a long time ago that helps with this, your job and what you should be concerned with, it's what you put into people, not what you get out of them. You are in control of what you put into people, but you have no control over what you get out of them. All right.
Sorry, can I ask you a question?
Yes.
What about if you, say you see a certain group of people every week and some of them have, they need healing, physical healing, and you pray for them and you see them and you don't see a change happening. I suppose my question is, do you wait for them to approach you again and say, will you pray for me again? How often do you pray for somebody? I mean, I'm trying to say, like, do you just say, okay, well, it's in God's hands now? Or do you just keep...
So let me restate the question, and then you tell me if I'm saying this right, okay? So if you're around the same people frequently, and you've prayed for them before and didn't see anything happen, how often do you ask them, or do you wait for them to ask you? And my answer to that is, ask the Holy Spirit what to do. Anytime I pray and I don't see what I believe is supposed to happen, my response is not feeling condemned. And my response is not wondering, God, why didn't you show up? My response is, God, I know you wanted to do that. I need wisdom. Show me what I'm missing. I want to be trained. I want to know how to hear what you're saying, and I want to know how to demonstrate your will. So that keeps me from getting in condemnation and also getting into all these analysis games of all that kind of stuff. Now, that's just what I do. Maybe other people do it differently. All right. So right now, I'm going to take a break from that. And I'm going to show you the way I approach healing. Now, this is not a formula. This is not the right way. This is not the only way. This is not, you're going to hell if you don't do it this way. This is based on my studying the Bible and seeing things happen. This is the simplest I can make it. Okay? And I break it down into two steps. Number one is listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And if He is saying something to you, then that is the right answer. And you can forget step two. Okay? Whatever He's saying, that's the right thing because He knows what He's doing. So let's talk about that for a second. The role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, there's the Father, the Son, and the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, and they all have different roles they play from what we read about them in the Bible. And we see that it's the Father who's authoring things, and it's the Father's will, and the Father's making the plan. And then it seems that the Son is coming to do the plan, and that the Holy Spirit is the one that's making the effect tangible in the human experience. When God said, let there be light, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the light. The Holy Spirit brings things from the invisible kingdom of God into our visible, tangible human experience. And every miracle in the Bible and in our lives is done by the Spirit of God. He's the one that does every one of them. Every miracle in the Bible was done by the Holy Spirit. From creating the universe, to parting the Red Sea, to telling, I think it's Elijah, to throw the stick in the pond and the axe head floats up to the top. That's crazy. All of those things, the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. The Holy Spirit can change matter. He can change cells. He can change atoms. He can rearrange things. He has unlimited power. Every healing that has ever happened in human history, the Holy Spirit did it. Every one of them. Okay? There's never been someone healed by God that the Holy Spirit did not do it. So he has a lot of experience in the area of healing. And that is an understatement. And it just so happens that he's inside of you right now where you're sitting. So the answer to every problem is inside of you right now. And you're never going to run into a situation where the Holy Spirit doesn't know what to do about it.
That's good.
I love that. And for some reason, he has chosen to live in us and do things through us when we choose to cooperate. Were you going to say something? Okay.
On this whole subject, I'm about 1,000% in agreement with Neil on this one. You know, one of the things that we're into a lot of times is methods and manuals. Somebody asked me once that one church asked me to write a manual on healing, and I said, I can do that, just hand me a 3x5 book. Because it's as simple as that when you're talking about this. And when he was talking about the subject of praying and asking God's will, one of the things what he was talking about is the command, the same. And what we forget about the Holy Spirit a lot of times is the word, his response to the word is through what God says. It's not based on your feelings. And a lot of times when we get sick or other things happen, aren't we running on our emotions or feelings?
Yeah.
Or aren't we running on natural things? Or our first inclination is to run off to a doctor or something like that. There's nothing wrong with doctors and surgeries. There's nothing wrong with that. So don't say that. I don't need that. You might need it. Because God created physicians.
Okay?
But a lot of times our thinking is convoluted because we're thinking of all the other things except the spiritual or the supernatural. So we're not really trained to be dimensional thinkers, are we?
Yeah.
We grew up in church. A lot of churches are anemic in the power of God. They don't teach this. How many of you came to a church where you never heard anything about healing or deliverance or... Okay, so roots of, but believe it or not, in many cases, the roots of unbelief were already established in you before all of a sudden you hear somebody speak in tongues. And then you hear somebody say, well, tongues is of the devil. Okay, so you know, when we went back to Jesus and doing a very, very few miracles of unbelief, part of that unbelief was based on what? Well, part of it was based on their unbelief. They just did not believe. But don't we have areas of unbelief that have subtly grown on us over the years? So when it comes to a dimensional thing, you understand what I'm saying? A spiritual, dimensional thing. Because don't forget, when we became born again, we're spiritual beings. So now all our thinking becomes dimensional. And it's not the easiest thing in the world to think dimensionally, is it?
No.
Okay, so what's the only real way that we can think dimensionally is we think like God. And thinking like God is not really a tough thing. It's if God says it, that's what we have to think. Because in order to catch up to him and catch up to his power and authority, and catch up to signs, wonders, and miracles, we have to put ourselves in a place where we think like him. And sometimes that takes a lot of training. And part of that training is the experiences that you're going through. Part of that training for Neil was seeing his wife healed triggered something, but then he went and found out everything that God said. So what he did is he started speaking those things. And by speaking them, he aligned himself with God. And the more he spoke them, and the more he spoke the word, the more his system became used to the word of God. So if I am saying I am the righteousness of God, and I'm having a hard time with it, the more I say it, because it's saying that produces the kingdom.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. It's what he just said about Genesis. Saying produces kingdom, and the Holy Ghost runs off the saying, not the thinking.
That's good.
So part of your responsibility, we would like to do this in the ministry of healing. When people come on my home, I want every one of them healed. Or I wouldn't be doing it.
Yeah.
I want to see God move. Why? For me? No, I love to see the glory of God. And remember that when you pray for the sick. It isn't what you do. It's for the kingdom and for the glory. Mm-hmm. Because you can get tricked after a while if it's not towards the kingdom and the glory. So I want to see them. I want to see them healed. And a lot of times what happens with me is, and this is where this is so important, the Holy Spirit, is not everybody that comes into my house gets exactly the same spiel. Nor did they get with Jesus. Some touched his garment. Some he just sent the word. There's just multiple things if you read about it. That's part of the gifts of healings. Many gifts, many methods. That's what gifts of healings are. Many gifts and many methods, many ways in which the Holy Spirit heals people. So never get yourself into a place where you're thinking about one set special way how you're going to bring about healing. Because it really isn't you. Okay, then what does that require? That requires you to build a relationship with the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't build a relationship with the Holy Ghost, you're not tied to dimensional things. And he is more than desirous to teach you about his dimension.
Yes.
Okay? And a lot of times when I pray for people, and I wanted to bring this in because one of the questions was your question about praying for them. A lot of times when I pray for the sick, I try to use the first principle. I'm locked in my life on these things. I call them first principles or first laws, like gravity. Y'all with me?
Mm-hmm.
Principle can mean a law, or it's another word that would is an element. An element is a first thing from which everything else is established. So certain principles, I lock on to certain principles. And then I use the principle to govern everything else. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. So in salvation, the first principle is to receive before you see. Which is the exact opposite of how the world operates. Seeing is
believing. Yeah.
Believing. Come on.
Yeah.
How much of your life is based on, and what I'm saying is that we are wired from the day we're born to believe naturally.
Yeah.
And this whole world, which is under the prince of the power of the air, isn't going to give you kingdom principles.
Right.
So we have to go dig. See, and this requires work from Christians. A lot of us want the things of God, but we don't want to work for them. We don't want to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. What I love about Neil, not to puff him up, but he was a sponge. And it was fun spending time with him because he'd sit in the front row like this. And then after a while, I could see his hand wanting to go up, and he wanted to get up and take off because he started studying and he had all this stuff in him and it wanted to explode out of him. And that's what happens when you study the word and you start reading scriptures on healing, and what's happening is your natural man is being changed into a spiritual man, and your natural thinking is being changed into spiritual thinking without you even knowing yet.
Yes, that's beautiful.
because you put the seed in the ground, and if the ground is good, it will produce the fruit for which the seed was created to do.
Yes.
So in this one, you receive it before you see it. And a lot of times when I pray for people, it's not all the time, but many times, I tell them simply just to receive the healing. Because a lot of times I know with people, a whole mess of mental gymnastics are going through their head. Now, is there a formula for it? I sure haven't found one. Does everybody I pray for get healed? No. But a lot of times we forget this principle of receiving from God necessarily before we believe it. Because sometimes our healing is based on, I'm healed, now I believe it. But in the kingdom, it's believing it before you see it. And if it works for salvation, come on. How many of you knew everything about God the first day you were saved?
No way.
How many of you knew everything about God the first day? No hands. How many of you know a lot more today than you did the first day you were saved? But you had to receive somebody you didn't know before you saw it. It's one of the most dynamic, dimensional things in the Christianity. You receive your healing, unless it's just like, bam, or it happens. I mean, I have some people come into my house and it's bam, there's nothing going on. Or I'll, when I used to have prayer lines and stuff, I remember one time in Erie, and I'm just going to share this, I started praying for people for backs in this, it must have been an industrial town because there was like 300 people in the building, and I think that night about 40 people got healed of back injuries. But what happened was I started praying for people, and most of the time they're having muscle spasms, and when you hold their feet in your hands and it comes out quick like that, it's not necessarily a leg lengthening, it means that God's put their pelvic joint back into place. Because sometimes we don't know whether it's a pelvic joint being put back in place or a leg growing. You know, so you have to be careful that not everything you see is a leg growing. Sometimes, especially with backs, it's a God just shifts the pelvic joint back in place. And I started praying for them, and they started getting healed. And then all of a sudden, I looked, and people were getting out of the line and going back to their seat. And I said, why are you leaving the line? They said, because God healed me while I was standing here. And five or six of them just got out and left. Because what happens is, and you always must remember this, this guy is the one that's doing the work.
Yeah.
And the more you learn how to cooperate with him, the more you know him, then you get to work with him on divine healing. And one of the reasons you're so afraid to pray for the sick is because you think that you've got something to do with it.
That's very good.
Come on, how many of you have hindered yourself from going and praying for the sick because you sized it up before you went to pray for them? Be honest, raise your hand. I got mine up. Some of you are not telling the truth. Because you got in the way, your natural person got in the way, but that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is he heals, and if he tells you to go do it, it isn't your responsibility, it's his. And you be the instrument of faith to that person. But a lot of times, and I imagine you're going to cover this, but a lot of times, many times when I pray for the sick, I have instruction before me. I instruct them in faith. I try to look where a person is. This is important. Mm-hmm. In fact, in the Foursquare, which Hope Chapel is part of the Foursquare movement, the Foursquare was started by a woman named Amy Semple McPherson, and she was a missionary, And then she was came back to America and she started Angelus Temple. And thousands of people were healed and baptized in the Holy Ghost, but she had a room called the 120 rooms. And before her conferences, where hundreds and thousands of people would come, they would take them into a room and they would teach them on faith and healing, then send them out in the service and all those people got healed.
That's correct.
Because the seed was put in there.
Yeah.
And the more, as a church, we put seeds into people, the more healing we're going to see.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Thanks, man. Okay, so the first step is listen to the Holy Spirit, and whatever He's saying, that's the right answer. I like keeping it simple. I don't like it to be complicated where you have all these variables. Yes?
How do you listen to the Holy Spirit?
That's an awesome question.
A whole other class.
That's a whole other class, yes. All right, so the second step is basically an extension of the first step. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, that the Holy Spirit authored it. And so when I look in the Bible, that's the Holy Spirit talking to me. If He's not talking to me in a special revelation, He has talked to me in His Word. This is just as much listening to the Holy Spirit as getting a vision. And it tells me in Mark 16 that these signs will follow them that believe. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And every time Jesus sent out anyone to represent Him, whether it was the 12 disciples or the 70 or everybody else at the Great Commission, anytime He told someone to go out and represent Him, He always included in the instructions, heal the sick there. Luke 9, it says, He sent them out and gave them authority over demons and to cure all diseases and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. That was the 12. When He sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, it says, heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. So I went through Scripture looking at how people did it. If the Holy Spirit's not giving me special revelation, then the revelation in the Bible is that God wants to heal the sick. And He wants to do it through us, through those that believe. And the way that Jesus did it and the way that His disciples did it was not praying for God to come do something. Instead of acting like a beggar, they were functioning like police officers or soldiers representing the kingdom of God, going out to evict trespassers. The trespassers being sickness, disease, demonic influence. So when they met someone that was being trespassed on by sickness, disease, or demons, then they would evict the trespasser. So what they would do is speak to the problem. I want to give you two examples of this. One, Jesus doing it, and one of the disciples doing it. So let's go to Luke 4. And this goes along with what Bill said. What you're speaking is God's will. God does not want them to be sick, so you're telling that sickness to get off of them. You are here to enforce the will of the King of the Kingdom. Luke 4, 38 and 39. Luke 4, 38 and 39. It says, Now Jesus arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. So Jesus did not say, "Dear Heavenly Father, please heal Peter's mother-in-law, if it be your will. She's been such a good mother. And what a great testimony this would be if she got healed from this fever." He did not do that. What he did was, it says he rebuked the fever. Rebuke means to speak harshly to, or to scold. So it would have been something like this: "Fever, get out." He was speaking to the problem. He was speaking God's will. He was there to enforce God's will. He wasn't asking, he was commanding. Now, this is, sometimes people get confused about this. Jesus is not commanding God the Father to do anything, and neither are we. Nobody tells God what to do. We're not commanding God. We're commanding disease. We are bossing the disease around. So Jesus spoke to a fever, and the fever left. Just like when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke God's will, and God's will happened. Now, reading that, I would think, yeah, but that's Jesus. And it is Jesus. But when you think about, he trained, go over to Acts chapter 3. He trained his disciples to act like him and go do what he was doing. And so imagine you're Peter and John, and you've seen Jesus heal hundreds, thousands of people. And you've seen him do this all day long. And that's your only example. Then when he tells you, go do it. What I've been doing, go do it and teach other people to do what I taught you. Then they are going to, their highest honor would be to imitate their rabbi. That would bring honor to their rabbi. That would bring honor to Jesus if they were, that more accurately they could imitate him. So this is in Acts chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Now let's stop right there for a second. They were on their way to pray. They weren't prayed up, is what I'm saying. That's a joke. All right. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from them who entered the temple." So this is a man who's lame from his mother's womb. "Ask him for money. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms." Verse 4. "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' Then he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God," and so on and so forth. In this story, did Peter and John pray? Did they? Did they stop and pray? And evidently God was okay with that. What they're doing is copying Jesus. You ever seen those braces do what Jesus, what would Jesus do? That's what they're doing. They're doing what Jesus would do. That's what we're supposed to do. They spoke to a condition and set the man free. They're making assumptions that God wants this man healed. Now, if Jesus told them, "Go heal the sick," and they left Jesus and they went out and they came across a sick person, do you think they would wonder, "I wonder if it's his will to heal this guy"?
No.
Why not?
Because they knew.
Why did they know?
Because they'd seen him do it.
And he told them to do it too. Right. And I always thought about this. If I worked at a pizza restaurant, because I did, and the manager said, "Neil, go take the trash out." Okay. And I go over to the trash and I say, I wonder if it's his will that the trash goes out. Why would I not wonder if he just told me to do that? What if I tried to take the trash out and I made a mess? Did that change his will? What if I didn't do it, or what if I didn't know how to do it? Did that change his will?
No.
What if I didn't believe that trash could be taken out? What if I thought that was only for the first century? Would that change his will? Do you know that I prayed for people for my, you know, we prayed for people. I was 36 when I saw my wife get healed. And after that, I've seen so many people get healed, I can't even begin to think of how many it is. But God's will in healing did not change in 2006. His will was the same always. What changed was my thinking. That's all that changed. God's will did not change. He didn't decide, you know what, I'm about to pour out my healing power. I found out about it, and I chose to agree with him and do what he was saying.
Yeah.
It's just as simple as that.
Yeah.
And I didn't do it right, and I still don't do all of it right. But and you learn as you go. But if you don't get started, then you won't get started. That's deep philosophy. I'm going to say that again. If you don't get started, then you won't get started. That's deep right there, right? So, step one, listen to the Holy Spirit. If He's not saying something to you specifically for that situation, listen to Him in the Bible and speak through the problem. And you command the problem to leave in the name of Jesus. Just like a police officer would say, stop in the name of the law. Not stop in my name, stop in the name of the law which I represent, the government I represent. You represent God's government. You know how in a marriage the wife can go conduct business in her husband's name? Like she can go do business at the bank in his name? And we are the bride of Christ, and we are authorized to conduct business in his name. When he wants something to happen, you are authorized. You have authority. It's okay for you to pray for the sick. If you're wondering whether it's okay or if it's God's will, the answer is yes. So I want to take a time now where we can get started. All right? This is, yes.
I think I have something I'm supposed to share.
Okay.
I think this is for all of us or for some people in the room, but the Lord gave me a vision, I think it was probably a year ago, and this completely changed really everything and like helped me with my identity. And I was like about to go to sleep, and I had this picture of me and Jesus. And we were walking out on the playground to like a blacktop area, and there was like sidewalk chalk. And I remember, like, you know when you're little and you like trace each other, like you outline each other with chalk? Well, it was my turn, and so I like laid down and like Jesus outlined me, and I like stood up and like I looked at what Jesus had traced, and like I could tell that I was like a lot taller, like it wasn't proportional. And I'm like, Jesus, like, that's too big, like that. And I looked, and he looked at me, and he said, it's because you're not you anymore. Mm-hmm. He said, every time you look at you, I want you to see me.
Yeah.
And it just completely changed. Like, I represent Jesus. Like, when I look in the mirror, like, I see Jesus. And that is not me anymore. So that changed. Like, when I'm going to pray for people, it's Jesus that shows up, not Brittany. Mm-hmm. But, like, he just gave me that picture, and it just really helped me knowing who I am and that, like, I can do this because it's Jesus, it's not Brittany. So I don't know if that helps anybody.
That's awesome.
That really helped me get over, like, me. Mm-hmm. And it just was, I am Jesus. And every time we look in the mirror, we should see we're not us anymore because we represent him. Mm-hmm. So I didn't share that.
April?
Now I want to share something because what she said, I've been thinking about something that kind of ties to that. When I first started praying for people like this, I didn't know, like, I got tripped up with the words. I didn't know what to say. And Pastor Brian said, close your eyes and imagine the person you're praying for here, and imagine Jesus over here and watch what he would say to her and then just repeat it. And when I did that, the person felt like when I said it that way, they felt power when before they hadn't. So I thought that was a cool, like applicable way to do that.
So I'm going to lead us through praying for each other. This is a class on healing, and we're not here to just learn and get information. We're here to do it and learn it. Here's a warning to you. If you spend all of your time learning but never doing, then I guarantee you, you are going to turn into a Pharisee. Because that's who wants to armchair quarterback and tell everybody out on the field that they're not doing it right. Because they've read all these books. But it's different when you're reading books than when you're out on the field. And there's some things you can't learn unless you do it. Unless you go through being uncomfortable. Unless you push through that barrier. All right? So if you've never done this before, I'm going to give some very simple instructions. Okay? What we're going to do is, in a minute, I'm going to ask us to break up into groups. No one has to participate, but everyone's invited to. We're going to break you up into groups of 3, 4, or 5, something like that. And then I want you to ask if anyone has a need for prayer. And we really want to look at physical healing tonight, okay? I'm not saying we can't pray for everything, but I especially want to think about that. So if someone has a prayer need for healing, say, what is the problem? And I want you to imagine that you're a police officer and you're here to let someone register a complaint. And we don't need medical history and family background and all that kind of stuff. We need, I've got pain in my elbow. Okay? My foot hurts. Whatever it is. Okay? Just keep it simple. Once you have the name of the criminal that you're about to evict, okay? That's what you've just found out. The name of the criminal is elbow pain. All right? Now again, if the Holy Spirit says something, that negates everything else I'm saying. He may tell you to do something completely different. But if he's not saying anything, then you find the name of the criminal, and then it's very short and very quick. We're not going to impress God by how eloquent and King James we can talk. So if it's elbow pain, it's very simple. In the name of Jesus, elbow pain, get out. Or bone be healed. Muscle be healed. Whatever. Just simple. You speak to the problem and tell it to get out. Or if you can speak to the body part and tell it to obey God's will and recover. What would that look like in heaven? Would they have arm pain in heaven? No. Okay, well, arm pain has to go, and the arm, you need to obey God and be healed. Is that simple enough? Now, the next step is very important. At least it has been for me. Ask them if it feels any different. And I can't tell you how many times when I say, how does that feel? And they go, wait. And it's something about their act of faith doing something. Sometimes that brings the healing to pass. I don't know the answer to that, but I just have seen that a lot. So ask them if it feels any different. If it feels better or worse, whatever. Just be honest. This is a workshop. Okay? And then I'm going to pause right then, okay? So let's all stand up. Whoever's willing to participate, can I get you to break up into groups of 3 or 4, something like that? Just find out if someone has a prayer need. Ask them what it is. Then evict the problem. And I'm going to put a pause in a few minutes.